any other hands up. So let's go ahead and move into our volume study. And last meeting, when we left off on page 187, and we're going to be picking up on the third paragraph, but just kind of a little bit of a reflection to the last paragraph that we read. I thought there was an interesting statement. This would be right in the middle of the page. It said, if we fail to accept these conclusions, we see no other alternative than that this type passed away without fulfillment. And, you know, that leaves one to thinking a bit, and I'm going to give you another talk, and this was one that somebody else brought up, I think maybe Sister Margaret. This is a talk from Brother Carl Hagensick. And again, a really good talk. I'd encourage you to give it a listen. It's called The Jubilee, a Dual Type. The Jubilee, a Dual Type. Somebody mentioned it, and I thought, well, I'm going to go give it a listen. It was, you know, Brother Carl has got so much content, so much packed into his discourses. So I was really taking some notes and listening and hitting rewind and listening again. And as he got kind of past the middle part, he went back into some of the material like we're talking about right here. Brother Carl drew a conclusion similar to what I just read, that there is no other alternative. But, he said, that was for him. For him, there was no other alternative. For everyone else, they have to examine it. They have to weigh the evidences, look at the scriptures, listen to the reasoning, and then determine for themselves what they're convinced of. But for the bottom line for Brother Carl, and I'll say for myself as well, I don't think that what we're studying here and what we looked at in the looking at the Jubilees according to the law calculation, and then we go on to the prophetic calculation, and when you kind of add it all together, to me, it's not by chance. Can't come together by chance. That's my perspective. So each one draws their own, but you know, I think we can see personally that this the Jubilee systems are important. They're an important part of the law, and they are by God's design. How we arrive at the date, how we arrive at what the symbolisms mean, and what they bring about as far as an outcome. With that, we'll just say, ask if anybody else have anything they want to add before we start our reading for the next, moving forward. Sister Sharon, please.
It's not something to add. It's just for my, I didn't write down about the jot and tittle, could not pass away. I mean, it's showing that all things that have been prophesied will come to pass. And I wanted to put it with this, I have it underlined as well as what you suggested, if we fail to accept these conclusions. So if somebody could just remind me again about that, the scripture about a jot and tittle, please. Over.
I think it's Matthew 5:18. You're looking just for the text.
That's it. Thank you. I was too far down in Matthew. I was in Matthew 5. Okay, thank you. Sorry that I was behind.
A good note to make on the paragraph. Okay, anyone else? Okay, not seeing any other hands. So we're going to read the bottom paragraph. I would like to cover the bottom paragraph on 187. The next paragraph on 188, and then a pretty long footnote on the bottom of page 188. So I'm going to ask for three readers. Sister Joanna, could you read the bottom paragraph on 187? Sister Amanda, the paragraph on the top of 188. And then, let's see, Sister Ruth, maybe you could read for us the footnote. And we'll just go ahead in that order whenever you're ready.
Okay, page 187, the paragraph starting with, but what? Is that correct?
That's correct.
But what are the reasonable conclusions from these Bible teachings? Let us consider what must follow from the standpoint of reason, and then see if any other scriptures will either warrant or contradict those conclusions. First, we infer that when the times of restitution are due to beginning, the presence of the great restorer is also due. This would be a very reasonable inference, but it amounts to much more than inference when it is endorsed by the apostle's positive inspired statement that when the appointed times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Jehovah, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3, verses 19 to 21.
Can read the Acts if it's needed, Brad.
Say again, Brother Igor.
I can read the Acts 3:19-20 if it's needed.
Okay, we're going to come back to that after the paragraphs. Thank you.
On the strength of this inspired statement alone, we have clear evidence of the fact that our Lord's second advent was due when the times of restitution were due to begin, is in October AD 1874, as marked by the Jubilee arrangement. It seems evident indeed that the Jubilee, like all other things of that dispensation, was arranged for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. One thing seems clear. If they do not profit us, they have been thus far almost profitless, for the scriptures inform us that the Jews never fully and properly observed the type, even during the first 19 Jubilees. They no doubt found it almost impossible to restrain their love of wealth. It, like all prophecies and types, was no doubt arranged to cast light when and where needed on the path of the just, to guide the feet of the body of Christ.
The word here rendered presence is not parousia, but prosopon, and apoprosopon, rendered from the presence, does not signify as a result of presence, but rather out from the face of. The thought is common to us and was much more common in Eastern countries long ago. To show the face was a mark of favor, while to turn the back was a mark of disfavor. Thus of our Lord, at his first advent, it was written, "We hid as it were our faces from him. We were ashamed of and would not acknowledge him." Thus too Jehovah would not look upon sin and hid his face from sinners. Now, however, since the ransom has been given, Jehovah waits to be gracious until the appointed time. Then he will no longer disregard men and treat them as sinners, turning his back upon them, but will send them refreshment from his face, his favor, and will send Jesus, his agent in the restitution of all things. We have the same thought in our hymns. Show thy reconciled face, and show thy face, and all is bright.
Thank you, each of you, for your reading. Appreciate that. We are going to read the verses in Acts. Actually, we're going to read Acts 3, 13 through 21. But before we get, and then we want to kind of really analyze the verses and the content of the verses carefully. And so we have, you know, a really clear understanding of what is, hopefully, a clear understanding of what those verses are conveying. But before we do, this footnote is interesting. It's talking about turning of the back versus showing of the face. One shows disfavor, the turning of the back, and we can understand that. Somebody turns their back on you, they're showing disfavor to you. But when they return and turn around and face you again, that is a marked form of favor. So when did Jehovah turn his back on the human experience? When does this point us back to Jehovah turning his back? Sister Amanda.
All the way back when Adam and Eve decided to do what they were told not to do.
So you're taking us back to the Garden of Eden. In the garden, there was that face-to-face communication. There was that fellowship between Adam and the Heavenly Father, the Creator. But in Genesis 3, it tells us, and you could really look like verse 17 through 24, but just to condense it down, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. So that really, I think, is taking us back. I agree, Sister Amanda, that is really when we think about the Lord's favor and what was turned away from mankind. And he kind of just left them on their own, to their own doing, to reap their own sowing. And we have a term for that. I look at this as like the permission of evil. You know, it's a nice broad covering term that really helps to cover the whole concept of God's turning his favor away from his creation. And we have a hand from the Ostrands. Over to you, Brother Bill or Sister Dunn.
Yes, Brother Brad, I've been thinking here, and I think you're absolutely correct. And so is Sister Amanda, that when they were expelled from the garden, they were left on their own. They and their offspring, all of humanity, needs to feel what it is to lose the connection with the Heavenly Father. But I'd like to temper this. I don't care for this turning around and facing away from them. It's kind of a cold image. When they left the garden, they had coats. And the Lord provided them some protection. And he had to slay an innocent animal to do that. And so, and the wordings of the destruction of the serpent are all, he left them with some hope as they left. He never totally, completely abandoned them. And later on, we have the scriptures. We have that message. So God's love for his human creation has always been there, even though he has stepped back from them. and let them experience what it means to be on their own. Back to you.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Bill. I'm really glad that you tempered that concept. It does kind of leave you feeling a little bit like cold, like you say. And everything we know that the Lord did was done from love and done from wisdom. All his, you know, components of his character were all at work. So I'm glad you brought that point up, though. Thank you very much for that. And I think we had Sister Sharon and then over to another hand, unless that's Sister Sharon's hand. Yes, go ahead, Sister Sharon.
Okay, I'm in your Genesis 3, and I may have written down the wrong scripture on 17, because I don't see that, first of all, to Brother Bill's, Ostrander's comment, it's 21, verses, Genesis 3:21, were about the coats, but it's not until 23, in Genesis 3:23, where it says that he sent him forth from the garden. So I may have misunderstood, because I wrote down 3:17, and that's when he was being talking to Adam and saying what he had done. So anyway, just 21 talks about the coats, what Brother Bill was talking about, and 23 was when he asked, told him to send him forth from the garden. Over.
Okay, I see what you're saying. I don't know, Brother Bill, do you want to add a thought on that? No, okay. I don't know if there's a specific question, but we could take a look at that a little bit later. I don't want to get too sidetracked into this particular point right now, though, because we do want to get back to the Acts text and leave plenty of time for that consideration. I think the point of Genesis 3, we were just bringing it up as a concept of, this is when the Lord's favor changed. He had direct fellowship with Adam, and they had a direct face-to-face relationship. And after expulsion from Eden, that had changed. Do we have another hand from the meeting hall? Okay, Brother Igor.
Yes, we have two hands, me and Sister Chris. I really like how Brother Russell tied this nicely in these paragraphs with the example of turning around with the backward with the face. And I'm looking in the paragraph that Sister Sister Joanna read it, and it says about the time of restitution or refreshing. And we understand this was starting in 1874 when Heavenly Father sent Jesus in for the second time. And I see clearly how this is turned with the face to mankind, like preparation for the earthly face of the kingdom. And we're still in this preparation right now in our time. And I'm wondering how this how this step is feeling actually the part who is suffering. I'm wondering about the mankind. What kind of feelings they have right now? Did they feel this, that Heavenly Father turned with a face to them or not? Do you understand my question, Brother Brad? It's a comment and a little bit of question here. Over.
I do understand the question, Brother Igor, and I'm thinking that question will be answered when we go through these Acts texts. I think we'll hit directly on that question. So we'll just hold that for a minute until we go through those verses. And then did you say there's another hand in the room?
Oh, it's me, Brother Brad, Chris. Yeah. And going back to the Lord turning away, at the point when Adam sins, the Lord talks to the serpent, Satan, and tells him that there's going to be enmity between them. And he says that he's going to bruise Satan's head with his seed, the man's seed. And in Genesis 4, when Eve conceives Cain, you can see she's got a little bit of hope because she says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. So she thought that once she had Cain, that she was going to develop a relationship back with the Heavenly Father, I think.
Yeah, for sure. I think that was her expectation. Thank you, Sister Chris. Sister Amanda.
Just quickly, I was wanting to add that Adam and Eve didn't need covering when they were leaving the garden. They didn't need it for protection. They needed the covering because they were ashamed when they realized they were naked. So Jehovah gave them what they needed when they needed it. He didn't just turn them out. He gives people what they need to survive. He's raised people, and those of us that listen get a special blessing. Over.
Okay, thank you. So the Lord is always protective, even when things don't seem that way. It's for the best in the overall outcome of things. Well, let's go ahead, brethren, and turn to Acts, the third chapter. Let's try and kind of focus in on the verses. And to get the setting, I'd like to start in Acts 3, verse 13. And then read down through verse 21. Now it just quotes, cites Acts 3:19-21. But let's pick it up a little earlier. Maybe Sister Margaret can read for us on these verses. Sister Margaret, we'd like you to read for us Acts 3, verse 13 through 21, if you will.
Thank you. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the face of God, or it says the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. Is that as far as you wanted?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Thank you.
Right. Thank you, Sister Margaret. And maybe I just ask Sister Margaret, can you kind of give us the setting here? Who's the audience? Who is speaking and who is the audience?
Well, it's interesting you particularly ask this because Peter's speaking. This is after Pentecost, and he's addressing the Israelites in particular, I would say. And I was going to go to this in fellowship time, but I really wondered the face of God. It was the earlier discussion, and I've lost the place now with the question you had. I was wondering whether the withdrawing of the face of God or the disfavor was in particular rejection of Israel at the time of their double was to start. So I wondered if that was included, but you don't have to particularly address this, but it's showing in fact, it connects with our second study, the role of Jesus and what he played, particularly in regard to the Israelites. And then of course we're addressing particularly at this point the fact that the return of our Lord is connected with the times of restitution, very much so in verses 20 and 21, that you wouldn't separate one from the other. So I think that's particularly what we're addressing at this point, and that both would have started in 1874. Is that sufficient?
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Sister Margaret. I like the way that you put, made the connection. There, in these verses, there is definitely a connection between these times of restitution and the return of the Lord. They happen simultaneously. One is hinging on the other. But so the audience are those who have, I imagine some of them were maybe in the crowds even, calling for the crucifixion, and Pilate is trying to exonerate Jesus, not exonerate, maybe that's not the right word, but isn't this enough punishment? If I have him flogged, won't that satisfy you? And no, they were calling for his crucifixion. Because in the one verse, it says, Peter, he says, verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your leaders." Well, they were all following the same path together, and they had one goal in mind, and that was Jesus' death. So these are the ones he's telling in 19, repent. So let's kind of focus now on the verse 19. I just want to kind of isolate and take that verse apart a little bit. We have, this is really the verse that's in question with the footnote. What is the meaning of the footnote? What is it? Who is repenting and being converted? And the times of refreshing, what does that mean in light of that we're reading here that it's from the prosopon of the Lord? Brother David, let's go to Brother David first.
I just raised my hand for Brother Tim. He had a comment.
Oh, okay. Brother Tim, please.
This doesn't have to do with your question, but in verse 12, it says who's speaking and who he's speaking to. It says, verse 12, "But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you gaze at us as if your own power or pity we had made him walk?'" Over.
Okay, very good. So Peter had performed a miracle of healing. And this, he was saying, don't be amazed. This is not by my power. It's by the power of Jehovah, by the power of God. And then points them to Jesus, who they crucified. Thank you, Brother Tim. So coming back to this verse 19, repent. I have a few notes here. Well, the word repent here, it means to think differently, to reconsider. And be converted means to revert, to cause to return. So they had gone down a certain path, and they were being told, you are going down the wrong path. You crucified the Lord of glory. You need to revert that thinking and understand that Jesus was the Messiah. We're proving it by these miracles that we're able to do. Now, we come to the next phrase, and I want to read this verse 19 from the New American Standard. I found this one to be more helpful. Here's New American Standard on verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the prosopon, from the face of the Lord. What does this verse, you know, if you break this verse down, what is he telling them in this verse? Some things are obvious about the repentance. Look at what they had just done. They were guilty of the death of the Lord by crucifixion. Brother Jerry, please, over to you.
Well, Brother Brad, this is a very interesting verse. And the parts you have identified well about being converted and blotted out, and times of refreshing and presence. I think those steps were written early, of course, in the days of the apostles, to be converted and repentant and wait for these times, because they're prophetic times. And the word refreshing is interesting. It doesn't say that that's the day of the resurrection of all the dead. The word there, I won't try to pronounce it, but I'm looking at Strong's numbers, is recovery, revival. And it's closely related to verse 21 of the word restitution, which is another word, but it's also very similar and has to do with reconstruction. And then, as you also emphasized, from the face of, we read in the paragraph, the returning favor of the Lord. The word Lord is just not the Old Testament word for Jehovah, but it's Kyrios, which is the supreme authority. So it does refer to Jehovah as the supreme Lord of all. It would just be noticed that times are plural, and it has to do with a process of reconstructing and refreshing. And it is notable, although I don't find in history the exact date, but it was in the late 1800s, when the sweat of the brow was turning for the mechanization of agriculture. So that original curse was being gradually lifted as people depended on the Industrial Revolution, and the land became more productive, in fact. And also, it was these times that human rights began to return to people. Women had the right to vote and representation in the world. So I think that we need to analyze the words of times or the processes of restitution. And I know you're going to move ahead, but I just would mention on 21, also again, the word times of restitution. The Jubilee year was a restitution year. It was reconstructing, restoring, giving back the original inheritance. And so even though it's not read that way, we almost can understand it be the times of Jubilee in verse 19 and 21, the times of returning, but it's a gradual process. Over.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. A lot there in what you mentioned. I just want to comment on a couple things that you had said. One of the definitions of refreshing, we have the word refreshing in the English. One of the definitions is a recovery of breath. That means and implies a resurrection. And interestingly, the first resurrection, the first recovery of breath, or the process of it, begins, I think, with the nation of Israel. We're seeing the nation of Israel being restored, right? Like Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. This is talking about the bringing together. It's not an instantaneous event, but the word times in 19, as Brother Jerry said, is different than the times in verse 21. Now, to my understanding, the word that's translated times in 19 is a specific set exact time. The times of the in other words, the Lord set, this is when the, and I'm coming back to the Lord's, his favor was turned away from the human family. At this very specific time, which is tied into the Jubilee, which is tied in together with the Lord's return, at this very specific time, that's when his favor turned. And he said the permission of evil is now has accomplished the purpose I had set for it. And now at this specific time, which I would say we can date to October 1874, the Lord's favor turns. And how it manifests itself, coming back to Brother Igor's question earlier, how it manifests itself is in verse 20. And he shall send Jesus. That word is apostle. He sent Jesus as a one to carry out his mission. So when we get to verse 21, then the times of restitution that occur under the reign of Jesus during the millennial age, that's a different word. And that word is chronos. It means a space of time. So the first word, kairos, means an exact time. That's when the Lord decides, now we're shifting. We're changing the whole program. My back had been turned. They had had only my back. And now I'm going to start the process. The process is talked about in verse 21, times of restitution over a long period with many events. But it started at a very specific moment when the Lord turned his face of favor back towards the human family. That's how I'm understanding it myself. So maybe others might have a little different explanation. I don't know. That's how I've kind of come to understand these verses and how they're carried out. Now, we had another hand in the meeting hall. Let's go there first, and then Brother Walt.
It's me again, Brother Brad. I have my mom's old Weymouth, and I, as much as I appreciate the New American Standard, I really appreciated how it was written in her Weymouth. Verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and reform your lives, so that the record of your sins may be canceled, and that there may come seasons of revival from the Lord, that he may send Christ, appointed beforehand for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the times of which God has spoken from the earliest ages through the lips of his holy prophets, the times of reconciliation of all things." I just think it's fantastic.
Yes, thank you, Sister Chris, for reading from that translation. There are probably a lot of different ways these verses have been worded. I think the point that I was trying to strive to make is that when the Lord, when this predetermined point in time in God's plan was reached, that this process would begin. The first and most essential and integral part of it was sending Jesus as his agent of carrying out this restoration of things. Brother Wall, please.
Your comments on the repent and be converted portion really reminded me of the thought that the Heavenly Father, the time has come for favor to return, but the results aren't like the light switch. It's not an instantaneous fountain of blessings for all, but I like the way it's worded in Isaiah 25:9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So that indicates a much greater turning and repenting, beginning with Israel after God is magnified in the eyes of the world, to have the proper audience and avenue to begin those physical blessings and encouragements. And we don't see that yet in any great measure, but we do see the Lord's return. Over.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Walt. And kind of coming back to this point of what Peter was saying to them, the audience, to the ones hearing, they had been guilty of the death of Jesus, and now he's saying, repent, get converted, become a disciple, consecrate your life to serving Christ, that you may run for the prize of the high calling, in order that once the church is complete, that these times of refreshing will come about. And I think the reason that this is important, and the reason Brother Russell ties it into our study and paragraph in the volume, is again that the jubilees, that what we're going through in the calculations and the math, brings us to a very exact point, a very exact date. And here we're saying that's when things, that process, that program of God turning his face of favor begins at that exact point. It ties into Jesus' return, who would start to remove the kingdoms of the present evil world and establish his own kingdom. And this would be the exact point, again, that the Jubilees would begin. Now, as we have read in the previous days, the studies and paragraphs, we've read that even in the Jubilee, literal Jubilee year, it didn't happen all in one day. It happened very gradually and started over a process of a year. Probably a lot of things weren't done until the very end of the year. I think that what I'm taking away here is that these three things kind of all coincide. God begins a new program. He turns his face of favor. It had been turned away, and now he turns it back. Now, as Brother Bill earlier pointed out, there were promises, there were gleanings, there were things, items of favor that revealed themselves, but they were dark. They were mysteries. They were spoken in prophecy and so forth. Now he's turning that kind of whole program has taken a new direction. And then he sends Jesus to execute on the program to get that whole new kingdom order going in that direction. Both of those things occurred at the same time. Also upon the date that the Jubilee was to occur, the beginning of the Jubilee, as we're kind of taking in our overall study. So, I don't know if there's other comments on verses 19 through 21. I may go back to Brother Igor. Brother Igor, you had made a comment and asked a question. Do you have something you want to follow up with your comment or question?
Well, not sure what Brother Bill wants to say. I noticed that David has the hand up. Maybe he wants to say something.
Okay, let's go first to Brother Bill and then to Brother David.
Well, Brother Brad, I was just going to suggest, you know, it talks about times of refreshing, and there's scriptures in Ezekiel that talks about showers of blessing, and there's a lot of scripture. I don't want to take the time to read all these scriptures, but Ezekiel 24 through 31, and I think that's a very good description of the conditions that there will be in the Messianic age.
Okay, are you saying Ezekiel chapters 24 through chapter 31?
No. Ezekiel 34, verses 24 through 31.
Sorry, I missed that. It was Ezekiel 34.
Verses 24 through 31.
Okay.
The 26th verse talks about our Heavenly Father causing showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. And I just thought that would describe times of refreshing. And many other descriptions of the improvement of conditions for the world. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bill. We'll have a look at those. And Brother David, please.
I raised my hand for Sister Chris, but that was covered.
Okay, Sister Chris.
I think she answered already. What I have in mind, Brother Brad, was that directly, I don't think the mankind understanding the plan of the ages, the plan of God, even those who has the Bible, the nominal church, because we have some connection with them, and we're seeing they kind of go around and around, and they do not have the blessing of understanding because they do not have the Holy Spirit. What I understand is that the mankind is suffering. When you are suffering, everything is okay if you will give me whatever. If I will feel better, I will receive that, right? That's how the mankind is. And this message of the kingdom, message of changing things, I think the mankind has. With even this office, with the president and how he's doing all these troubles and so forth, people are expecting something different. And I think what I understand from how I'm looking at these things, people are waiting and they're seeing that it might change in one day something. So that's how I'm seeing. Over. Amanda has a hand here. Sister Amanda.
Okay. Well, I think, Brother Igor, the world at large, the Christian world, even have no idea of the Lord's return. That it's a secret presence, that He returns as a spirit being. But you know, their expectation is for something entirely different. However, when we look at that Acts 3:20, it says that, and he shall send. Jehovah sent from the heavenly courts, Jesus' spirit being back to the earth to obtain and take control of his kingdom. And that's, brought up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That he returns to the air, in the air. We know that Satan is the prince and power of the air. So Ephesians 2:2. So the first thing that takes place is Jesus' return to the earth's atmosphere, as it's been referred to the air. To take control of it. And this is, you know, what we're seeing. The struggle is still underway. But we know that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and Jesus' return is to undermine and destroy his kingdom, which is in the, we can see, I think pretty clearly, we're in the final phases of that. I know many have said that in times past, and many years have gone by. But from the Lord's standpoint, these are moments of time. In our standpoint, it stretches out much longer. Who did we have a hand up from? Sister Amanda, yes. Sister Amanda, please.
So verse back in Acts 3, verse 19, repent therefore and turn around so as to get your sins blotted, that seeds of refreshing may come from Jehovah himself. So looking at the Grand Jubilee beginning back in 1874, Jehovah's face has returned to mankind and they're receiving blessings because things have obviously been working toward good as has been brought out. Verse 20, and he may send, one translation said, and he may send forth the Christ appointed for you. Heaven must hold this one within itself until the times of restitution, of restoration. So Jesus, the complete body of Christ is being held back until all of the other parts of the Bible come and everything falls into place. That time lock, as Brother Russell brought out before. So we still have fulfillments in Revelation that need to happen. But, what was said back in, the paragraph on 187, the sentence said, we accept the facts thus divinely indicated, however astounding the conclusions which we must reasonably draw therefrom. So where it says in verses 20 and 21 of Acts, where heaven is holding back Jesus Christ until the whole body is complete, so just waiting for that whole body to be there and then the battle, and then wait earth and mankind until you see the, like, what is actually going to happen. We see the blessings where Jehovah's face is returned and what's been happening in the past couple hundred years, but then what is coming up is when the real true restoration of everything comes. And so right now the harvest time, and it's the sifting, and it's just so beautiful, and it's really amazing. Over.
Yes, I think I'm just going to add one point to what you just said, and it's in the paragraph we read on page, paragraph that you read, Sister Amanda, on page 188. It said that it seems evident, indeed, that the Jubilee, like all other things of that dispensation, was arranged for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Because when the Lord turned his favor and sent Jesus, he also sent Jesus to deliver the harvest message. So all these things tie together. Then you could start harvesting the church out of Babylon, giving the truth that would cause them to leave Babylon. And it all leads to the eventual completion of the bride of Christ. Then in turn going on into the earthly restoration. But we've already seen the evidences of that again with Ezekiel 37 and the regathering of Israel. That's fully in process right in front of our eyes to see. You can't miss it. It's on the news every day. We have one last hand from the meeting hall, and then we'll have to close.
I forgot to say Romans 8:19, Brother Brad. I'm sorry. Romans 8:19.
Okay, do you want to read that, Brother Igor?
Yes, of course. For the earnest, if that's the right way to say, expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when we go to actually seeing this, is speaking about the mankind eagerly waiting for this changing from the sons of God. But there is way much more to read, so over.
Well, that's a beautiful text and a great text to close on. Thank you for that, Brother Igor. So we're going to start again. We can mark our books top of page 189, where we'll pick up. Next meeting, top of page 189. And so we have a closing hymn.